Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 and reading the whole chapter. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree, "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us now pray that He would add His blessing to it. Heavenly Father, we pray once again that Your Holy Spirit would enlighten our hearts and our minds as we hear Your Word this evening. Give us now, we pray, what we each stand in need of, and apply this Word to our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I would imagine that for almost everyone here, if we were having a discussion about the Bible, so that we were in the context of Bible and Bible stories and the things of the Bible, and I just said the word Daniel, that almost everyone here would immediately go, Daniel in the lion's den. It would be an almost immediate association. Because it is such a amazing and popular story that we're taught from youngest years the story of Daniel in the lion's den. It truly is quite amazing what we read here in this passage. If we really take the time, we don't even have time, I think, in one sermon to really think and let it ruminate in our hearts what is going on in this story. This is probably the best known event in Daniel's life, as the idea of Daniel descending down into that den of those lions and those mouths of those hungry beasts being closed, and then hearing what that king and how he invokes such praise and honor for the one true and living God. It really captures what this first half of the book of Daniel is all about. That Daniel's God is the living God, whose kingdom will never end. Going back to the very first part, the very first stories that we read here. Only by faith in such a God, only by faith could Daniel do and have happened to him what happened, as the mouths of the lions were stopped in his presence. Now there's much more to this story than dare to be a Daniel, as the Sunday school suggests. And that's what I hope to show you a little bit of this evening. Daniel, for sure, faced the lions of Daniel, and we faced our trials, our quote-unquote lions, even in this age. But just like Daniel, in order to endure with joy, with faithfulness, we must not compromise our faith in the Word of God. That is what this story shows us. So, brothers and sisters, the theme for our sermon this evening, I suggest this, that believers face the lion's den of their generation by living in the joy of Christ. You and I, believers, face the lion's den of our generation by living in the joy of Christ. Three things we'll take note of this evening. Man's insecure kingdom. The fact that compromise brings death, and that there will be a judgment day. Man's insecure kingdom, compromise brings death, and judgment day. Man's insecure kingdom then. We read here, well, just before this passage, in verse 31 of chapter 5, we read about Darius the Mede taking over the Babylonian Empire for the Persian and the Medo-Persian Empire. And so verse 6 starts out with what seems to be just a commentary on the civics of the whole thing, the politics of what is going on, and the government class of how this man is going to rule over such a vast nation. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom these 120 satraps and 3 governors. Or 3, maybe we could even call them presidents. He does this, it tells us, so that he would not lose anything. He wouldn't lose touch with the people because he would have representatives throughout his kingdom. He wouldn't lose power. He wouldn't lose respect, and he wouldn't lose the opportunity to receive their tribute and their taxes and their money. So literally, he would not suffer any loss, as verse 2 says there. He would did this so that he would not suffer loss. And as you would expect, and as we have seen with Daniel and his three friends, Daniel was a godly man and pursued his duties with that same fervor and that same godliness. And God blessed him in his duties as a governor. So much so that we read that the king even thought about making him the most powerful man in the whole realm. Now, I've never been able to figure out, does that mean he was going to bequeath to him his kingship? Or that it would be more just like we read in Joseph and Pharaoh, that Pharaoh put Joseph over the land of everything that Pharaoh was touched? Is that what he wanted Daniel to do? It's not really clear, but nonetheless, a huge, huge honor. This man, taken in his teens as a captive from his foreign land, but was faithful to the living God, and God blessed him to the point where the king was thinking of making him the most important person in the known world, as it would be. Quite an amazing thing in itself. But we see that this desire by the king to bestow such power on this man draws attention. And as I'm sure you have experienced in your life, and as we can see in many places in history and in our lives, that when the godly prosper, when God blesses the godly, that the ungodly take notice and try to knock them down. Try to find some fault. Try to knock them down a peg or two. And so those who were the leaders, the satraps and the governors with Daniel, began to hatch a plot to take him down. But because of his impeccable spiritual concern, because of his character and his love for the true and living God, they could find no fault in him. He was unwavering in his loyalty to the king and to his God. And so there was no damage. There was nothing they could do. He was Teflon. And so they came to the conclusion that their only hope was to force Daniel to make a decision between his God and the king. And so the king, these men, these other rulers, governors, and satraps, went to the king, flattered him, and helped him forge a new and irrevocable law that made Darius, for the most part, the only God who could be prayed to for 30 days. And so we begin to see here the insecurity that the ungodly experience when godliness is near them. Darius's move here to place 120 men governed by three men governed by him provided opportunity for competition, for political positioning between these leaders, for the unbridled and pagan political ambitions to be let loose. Couple that with the fact that the world can never be honest and never can truly be fair, but is selfish in everything it does. And we see that these men, apart from Christ, are truly insecure in themselves. The unwavering godliness of Daniel produced a political power that the world could not rival and could not handle. He was flawless. Not first and foremost because he was a better politician, but because he was godly in every area of his life. They couldn't touch him. In our time, many politicians have truly good Christian beliefs and morals, and they profess the name of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, at some points, they are inconsistent. And those areas of ungodliness, they tarnish their ability to lead, their ability to be, as Daniel was here, blameless. This then makes them suspect. It makes them inconsistent. It makes others have an opportunity to take them down and to disgrace the name of Christ even. Daniel had none of these inconsistencies, and therefore he was untouchable. Their own kingdoms, their own powers were threatened because of His godliness. That this exile who was placed over them, and they could not stand it. It is said today that every man has his price, but that does not seem to be the case for Daniel. The fear of God ruled his heart so that he could be relied upon, unquestionably loyal to the king. Daniel, it seemed, even worked as a barrier then between the corruption of these men who were underneath him and the king himself. Daniel was so faithful to the king that he was going to be blessed with the highest honor. His integrity glorified God in the realms of government in the greatest empire the world had seen. But Daniel's goodness did not earn him his friends. Daniel, I would imagine, probably would have failed the Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people. Because Daniel didn't care that you liked him. He didn't care if he had to manipulate you. He was going to be faithful to what he was called to be and do. He was going to serve his God and live as a godly man first and foremost. The very fact that he would prefer God over men makes people not like us. Right? Have you ever experienced that? Well, I'm going to do God's will, and it makes us so that they have no toehold. They have nothing that they can use against us. When we love the Lord Jesus Christ and live accordingly. And so all they can do is seek a way to persecute and threaten us in whatever ways they can determine. And we should expect this as we read in Timothy. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that is what Daniel experiences once again. In our modern evangelical church, some use the phrase, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Unfortunately, too many people define this plan as God is going to make your life smooth. You're going to be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. Everything is going to go well. You just have to have faith. But this is really a false and discomforting understanding. The opposite really is more true. Daniel here is an example of that, that when we live like Christ, what will happen to us as we receive persecution? But the level of persecution, the level of how people treat us poorly because of our profession in Christ has nothing to do with how much God loves you or doesn't love you, or what His wonderful plan for your life might hold. We as Christians here in these United States, I think, sometimes have it much, much too easy and take it much, much too for granted. That we forget that the world really, really, truly hates Jesus Christ. And we're promised in the New Testament that because we love Him, that the world then will hate us. We forget that. We grow complacent. And we need stories like what we read in Daniel and examples like this to remind us. Not to just smooth the waters over, but to serve the Lord first. Daniel had before him that great question that Joshua had posed to the children of Israel just before they went into the land of Canaan. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you are going to serve. Not only for today, but for your whole life. In the letters of Peter, which we are going through in our morning worship services, Peter has much to say to pilgrims. Daniel himself knew what it was like to be a pilgrim for most his whole life. Brothers and sisters, how are you doing as a pilgrim? How are you doing with the taunts of the world? How are you doing with living your life as one who is godly first in all that you do? Does the world see you as a threat? Or is there not enough light there to draw their attention? Answer yourself. Whom will you serve? And how fervently will you serve Him? It is a challenge. It is a challenge that we must all answer for ourselves. As Daniel here answered his whole life. Which brings us to our second point in verses 10 through 17. In how compromise brings death. After these men had convinced the king to sign this new law, Daniel heard it and he went back to his room and he began his regular devotional routine of bowing towards Jerusalem and praying to the living God. Now whether these men were crouched at the door or they sent their own spy, somehow they saw, as you know the story, they saw Daniel being faithful to his devotional life and praying to God. Praying and breaking the law that he was to exclusively pray to Darius. And so these men, they go back with flattery to the king and they belittle this exile named Daniel when they portray him as some kind of rebel because he refused to pray to the man. And they reminded the king over and over again that this law can't be changed. You signed it. It can never be altered. Darius then, we see, spent the whole day trying to find some legal way to get the man off the hook, to save his friend. But there was nothing he could do. The sentence had to be carried out, or else the king would lose all power. He would lose the ability to rule his kingdom. He would lose all honor. So Darius called for Daniel, took him to the lion's den, called upon God Almighty to protect him, and then sealed them into the den with his own seal and the seals of the corrupt men that had conspired to put him there. Daniel was faced with a choice, wasn't he? Each answer to the choice would bring him death, though, in some form. If he had given in and just for 30 days, 30 days out of a long life and bowed down and prayed to this king, he would not have to face those lions, would he? He wouldn't have to face what appeared to be imminent death. And he could, as we say, live to fight another day. However, in doing so, he would snub the true God. He would be found unfaithful. His faithfulness would then be always in question. The source of his faithfulness to the king would be compromised. While this certainly may have prevented physical death, it certainly would have brought him spiritual death as he robbed God of his glory and robbed himself of that which gave him his strength, and that was his commitment and faith in God. On the other hand, Daniel here chose to do what was right and honor God above all men, which brought him the very real possibility of real death to be torn to shreds and eaten by these animals. His integrity, however, was intact. His faith was strong, and he placed his trust exclusively in the hands of his all-powerful God. While he faced physical death, Daniel knew that God was with him. And just like Paul, he probably didn't think these words exactly, but nonetheless, I can only imagine him having something of the same thing that Paul wrote to the Philippians. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We can only imagine that Daniel, as he's descending down those steps into that den, of him thinking those ways and thinking that faithful way before his God. So brothers and sisters, which is a greater death? To live another day, but compromise one's faith, or face imminent death, but glorify your Savior and be faithful to He who died on the cross for you. Which one of these deaths would you choose? Which one would I choose? That's a hard question. We probably really would have a hard time answering it. How was Daniel able to maintain his composure and his faith in such trying times? How did Paul do it as he faced so many trials and snares that he encountered every day, it seemed, as we read the book of Acts? Well, it's important for us to look at Daniel and see what God would have us to be as followers of Christ. What do we learn from Daniel as we follow the Lord Jesus? Daniel, like his three friends, which we read about earlier in the book, they didn't stumble accidentally on this strong faith. They didn't just wake up one day and ba-boom, they were these great and faithful men. But this is something that had been nurturing, had been, that they had nurtured, that had been growing in their lives, their whole life. But here we have the climax of the story, don't we? Everything that we've seen from chapter 1 now comes to a climax here in chapter 6. Daniel is going down into the pit, and the pit was then sealed with a stone. The ferocious lions paced below, waiting for their next meal to drop in. While I'm sure that would have been quite a sight, and probably even scared Daniel, Daniel had been facing greater lions his whole adult life. Remember, Daniel was an exile, and every day that he went to work in that government, every king he served, everywhere he turned, there was ungodliness, there was temptation, there was a lion around every corner waiting to devour his soul. Things that would destroy his faith. However, from the moment that he and his friends had decided not to defile themselves at the king's table with the king's food, and upon pains of death, they resisted the ways of this world and chose the ways of the Lord, Daniel had been facing these spiritual lions every day. Daniel had defeated those lions with prayer, as we see here, as it tells us that this was his regular occurrence to go and pray 3 times a day. No doubt he prayed, "Lord, sustain me as I go here and go there and I'm faced with this and that." No doubt he prayed for the restoration of Jerusalem and Judah. No doubt that Daniel was that day praying, "Lord, if they catch me, I will face the lions. What will you have me do? Strengthen me to glorify you even as I go and face those things." Daniel had learned by little steps and in little ways to be faithful to his God. To face death for Daniel, it meant that God's glory would be shown. Or he would be translated into the presence of his God. So for Daniel, it was a win-win. His God would be glorified, or he would see his God face to face. Would you define that as a win-win for yourself? Another very hard question. It's a beautiful story that we have here, and there are many parallels we see in this to the life of Jesus Christ. We see that most as we look at how in verses 18 to 28 there is a judgment day. Darius had been forced to throw his best man into the pit. His stupidity and his quest for more and more power had clouded his judgment, and now he was very deeply concerned for his friend Daniel. He didn't sleep. He didn't eat. He didn't do what he regularly did on evenings. But he worried and he worried and he was anxious about what was happening in the bottom of that pit that night. And so as the sun began to rise, Darius quickly ran to the den door, removed the stone, and called out to Daniel with a voice of anxious anguish, "Has your God delivered you?" And Daniel, as we've seen time and time again, with his regular politeness and his respect for the office of the man whom he served, "O King, live forever. My God sent his angel to close the mouths of the lions, and he's protected me." Daniel explained that God protected him because he has declared me innocent of doing anything wrong before him and before you, the king. The king then was overjoyed with this news and commanded that Daniel be taken from the den. And he was examined and found not a blemish on him, not an injury, just like his 3 friends as they escaped the flames of the fiery furnace. Daniel's accusers then received the fruit of their treachery as they and their families were thrown to the lions. I think it's amazing the detail then that is captured for us. As Daniel, it talks about him going to the lion's den, but here as these families are thrown to the pit, that the lions kill them and break their bodies before they even hit the ground. The lions that for hours upon hours during the night, God had stopped up their appetites, now were so ferocious that these people, as they tumbled into that pit, never touched the ground. They received the judgment due for their treachery. Darius then pronounced a law and a blessing upon the God of Daniel, and Daniel continued to serve Darius and King Cyrus. And we see so many parallels to Christ. First, though, a contrast between these men. The first thing that we see is what happens during that night. Darius here is restless. He's experienced torment. He doesn't sleep. It is an awful night of fasting over what he did. He's mad at himself. He's disgusted with himself. Darius then, the king of the world, had every comfort that his age had to offer. And none of it was a comfort to him in this night. He could find no peace. There was nothing that could make him feel better. Daniel, on the other hand, children, think about this. Think about Daniel is in that lion's den with those lions for the whole night. He spent the whole night lounging with these animals and conversing with an angel. Isn't our God good? Isn't our God? It's almost like he's got a sense of humor as he shows the contrast. Here's this man who has everything and he can't even sleep. And his faithful servants in the pit of death. He gets to spend the evening with these massive beasts and an angel of the Lord. Imagine as the angel tamed the hunger of the lions, and Daniel would have been able, no doubt, to pet them like a house cat. If you've seen the movies The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you see the children in those stories petting and hugging this massive lion named Aslan. It's almost like that kind of a picture. You can imagine what was going on. He could have been leaning up against them, sleeping with them, and enjoying their company. The angel that God had sent, imagine having an evening to talk with an angel, to ask him anything that you want of the glories of heaven. His three friends had spent a few moments with the angel in the fiery furnace, but Daniel had a whole night. What would you ask an angel if you had an evening to spend with such a being? But we see in Daniel's response that he gives all of the glory to God in saving his life. More importantly, in Daniel's experience of the lion's den, we see a picture of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf for believers. And we see also the judgment that comes on those who reject him. The parallels between Daniel and Jesus are amazing. Daniel, too, was a righteous man, but sentenced to death, but publicly known as being righteous and innocent. Daniel was placed in the den, which was very much like the tomb of Jesus, with a stone placed over its mouth and its opening sealed with the seal of the king. By the power of God, Daniel was able to emerge the next morning unharmed, and Jesus too was raised by the power of God on the third day on resurrection morning, all for the glory of God. Another very important fact remains as we look at the comparison of Daniel and Jesus. Daniel could not die for anyone. Daniel could not live for anyone but himself. But Jesus died for the elect. Daniel, in this instance, couldn't even save himself. But Jesus died the perfect death, was raised out of the tomb, the victor over Satan, sin, and death itself, so that you and I could be saved. This story then puts on a display the great grace of God, but it also shows us the coming greater grace that we have in Jesus Christ. For all those that opposed Daniel were thrown into the den and destroyed, so too all those who oppose Christ will also be thrown into the pit, where they will live with eternal death as they reap the rewards of their sins, unfaithfulness, and treachery in this life. The church everywhere suffers for her belief in Jesus. And Daniel provides more than just an example to follow. Daniel points you and me to Jesus, who is our only hope. Daniel, we are told, was declared innocent by God and therefore saved from the lions. And if you truly believe in your heart and say with your mouth and live as one who truly has Jesus as your only Savior, then you too will be declared innocent and righteous before Him. Think about that. Just as Daniel was declared righteous and innocent by God, so too you and I, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, on that final day will be declared innocent and righteous in Christ. On account of Jesus then, you will be saved, I will be saved from the pit of hell itself, and brought to everlasting life. A little bit of a picture of that as we see Daniel after he is brought out of the lion's den and how God blesses him with a long and fruitful service, pointing us to the reward that we will have of everlasting life. Those whom Jesus redeemed through His death and resurrection are not all super believers like Daniel and Paul. We are not men like them. We are not people like those types of people. For you and I, we are just ordinary men, ordinary women, ordinary sinners saved by grace who occasionally cave in to the temptations, the trials, and the struggles, the demands of the city of man that is all around us. Yet Jesus does not hesitate to call you and me beautiful. When the time comes, He will speak our names to the Father and to all others. And that's what's prefigured here as the King speaks Daniel's name and the God and Daniel's God to all the nations. Jesus will on that day speak your name as God sees you through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Your salvation does not rest upon your ability then to dare to be a Daniel, but on Christ and His perfect obedience in your place. In the midst of a world filled with trials and tribulation, that is where we find our peace and our comfort. Godly living and endurance through trials begins, though, with the little things, with being faithful in those small things. Let us then join this man, Daniel, in living for righteousness' sake, whether it be in the dining room, as the story began. In every area of life, let us pray in our rooms that we would, when we face ungodly men, we would do so with the courage of our convictions that God has placed there by His grace. Let us willingly suffer persecution in every area of our life. Let us live as those who know the blessing of our faithful God and experience the real joy of living for Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for these vibrant stories that we read in the Old Testament. Heavenly Father, we do not pretend to have a faith like this man Daniel. But we pray, Lord, that You would continually be working in us. That, Heavenly Father, a little bit of Your Spirit would be there and become evident in our lives. That people, when they see us, that they would know You. That they would see us and they would know that we have a righteous spirit within us because we have been with Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, that all of our lives, no matter what may come our way, that every decision we make, every word we speak, every attitude that we would have, it would be all be focused on worshiping You, the King. That would be a thanksgiving for Your grace shown to us. And that, Heavenly Father, we would be found faithful. That we would be able to say with Daniel, with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.